So let's grab our Bibles. We're going to head on over to 2 Samuel chapter. Do you guys know what chapter we're in today?
4.
There you go. Guess where we'll be next week?
5.
Yeah. You guys are so good. Wow. Yes. You're in the Word. You guys are learning. So chapter 4 today, I'm going to pray and we're going to get into it. So Lord, we love you. We just pray that You empty up our hearts, Lord, and our minds of all the things going on in our lives. Anything that would be causing us worry or stress. Lord, that just for the next few minutes that we can just get our hearts, our minds set on you, Lord, to hear your word. That your word would be that seed that finds good soil, Lord. That would be crop producers. For your kingdom and your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Samuel chapter 4, we're looking at the life of David. And just some interesting side notes about David. Do you guys know he's mentioned more than anybody in the scriptures next to Jesus? In fact, he's mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible. And when we look at 2 Samuel, I'm going to teach you guys how to be professional 2 Samuelologists in 30 seconds. Here's the whole book. So when you leave here, you can go around town bragging to everybody you know at Starbucks about how you know the book of Samuel so good. So chapters 1 through 10 is about David's triumphs. A lot of good things are happening in his life. He's been listening to the Lord, moving in the right direction, and it's going great. That's chapters 1 through 10. Then through 11 through 12, you come into David's troubles. Because how many of you guys know that when things are going good, life is great, it doesn't stay that way. It seems like, and once everything's going good, it has a tendency to just blow up and fall apart. And so that's going to kind of happen to David in verses chapters 11 through 12. And then from 12 to the end of the book, it's about David's trials. He's going to be going through a lot of difficult things at the end, and we're going to see him and Bathsheba and a bunch of weird stuff in his life. But David, one thing that he does that Saul never did is every time this guy fell down, he got back up. And he not only got back up, but man, did he press. He pressed so hard after the Lord. Which isn't always to do, especially after you've messed up, because you know when you mess up, I know you guys don't mess up, so we'll just talk. I think this is for your neighbor. But it's like when we go in those seasons and we maybe backslide or we mess up, it's kind of hard to really get back into pressing into the Lord because we feel like maybe he needs to pay me back or maybe I gotta, you know, take my medicine and all of that. But David never had that attitude where he was like, if he backslid, and he did, he was so quick to turn back to the Lord. And that's why he was such an amazing king. Not because he was perfect, but because he was forgiven and because he kept his eyes on the Lord. And I think that's a good principle for us, you guys. We need to remember it because I drop the ball all, you know, various different times of the day. It just depends. In the morning, I'm pretty spiritual. And then come around lunchtime, I get cranky and things get weird. But the thing of it is we want to keep our eyes on the Lord. And so David did that. And God strengthened him through all his ups and through all of his downs. And so now as we get into chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, we're going to see these two guys that show up on the scene that remind me of Ponzi schemers, pyramid builder guys. You know those guys? They rent out the Holiday Inn for the weekend, and they've got a great plan to make you a ton of money. You know, you just got to sign up at the Holiday Inn for this weekend seminar, and we guarantee you guys are going to make all this money, and, you know, you pay like $300 for the weekend. And then after the seminar's over, you've got like 100 gallons of badger milk and you don't know how to offload it. And you're like, what am I gonna do with all this stinking badger milk? It was supposed to be a foolproof plan. Well, these two guys think they got this foolproof plan to get ahead with King David. and get ahead with David. That's actually a funny joke that you're not getting right now. But you will get it. You will get it. It's a crazy scheme, and it doesn't end up well with these guys. So let's head on over to 4, and we'll start in verse 1. David has now been king over Judah, and he's starting to be king over all the 11 tribes, and that'll be, spoiler alert, finished up in chapter 5, where all the 12 tribes come together and anoint him as king. So right now, it's kind of still a little rocky for David with unity and all these other 12 tribes, 11 tribes. And so now in chapter 4, verse 1, get that out of here. We don't need any of that. In verse 1 of chapter 4, we see Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, back on the scene. And you guys remember, Ish-bosheth was that make-believe king of those 11 tribes that Abner set up. Abner was the muscle behind Ish-bosheth's power. So Ish-bosheth really didn't have any power, although he was king. Kind of sounds like our president. But it was this picture of this kid, Saul's son. Saul dies. There's one kid that is available, and Abner says, "You're the guy. You're king." But Abner had all the power and the influence. Now Abner's going to end up dead, and Ish-bosheth is going to kind of freak out because he doesn't know what to do now that his right, you know, this guy that gave him all the power is dead, and he's not going to know what to do. So it says, when Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died at Hebron, his courage failed him, and all Israel was dismayed, and now Saul's son had two men who were captains of raiding bands. The name of the one was Baanah, or you can call him Banana. That's kind of fun, right? Just Banana, Banana. And the other was Rimon, a man of Benjamin, from Beeroth. For Beeroth also is counted as part of Benjamin. The Beerothites fled to Gideon and have been sojourners there to this day. So it says in verse 1 that Abner dies, and Ish-bosheth, his courage dies with it too. Because we know that Abner was the guy who was all of the power, who supported Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth had all his courage, all his hope in Abner. And what's really sad, you guys, is that we see that Saul never taught Ish-bosheth, his son, to put his hope in God. We never see Saul telling him, his son, check, you can trust the Lord. Put your courage in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. In fact, Ish-bosheth, all he did is he put his hope and his courage in man, in Abner. Abner's the solution. Abner's always going to get me out of the mess. Abner's always going to come through with me. And now that Abner's dead, it says that his courage is gone too. And when I looked at that, I was thinking about how when man sets us up and establishes us, it's also man that can tear us down and do away with us. If our hope and our courage and our strength is in people, in man, if man sets us up, it's man that can tear us down. And as soon as you see Abner gone, Ish-bosheth is falling apart and he's going crazy. And I've had people, it's kind of interesting when they'll text me or email me because I get in conversations. I got a lot of friends that they're not Christians. I hang out with very few Christians. That's just the reality of it. And the people that I hang out with, they just don't want nothing. They just don't want anything to do with God. Now, when I say hang out with these people, I'm not saying I'm over at their house all the time. It's just I'm friends with a lot of these people. And they'll tell me sometimes, Jason, I just can't go to church anymore because the last time I went to church, the pastor hurt me. Or there was someone in the church that I had a problem with. Or I went out with this girl and she was all into Jesus and whatnot. And then, you know, she cheated on me and then it went really bad. And so I just don't want nothing to do with God. And I don't want to be in church and I don't care about praying. And the problem of it is because your eyes are on man instead of on the Lord. Pastors are going to drop the ball. Friends in your life, people that you've been in relationship with, they're going to drop the ball. And one of the things of it is when it said that Ishbosheth lost heart, we got to remember that when our hope's in the Lord, it's hard to lose heart, you guys. It is hard to lose heart. I'm not saying that it's not hard to get discouraged. I'm not saying it's not hard to get frustrated and disappointed. I'm saying that when you do get discouraged and disappointed and frustrated, you don't quit. And the reason why is because your hope isn't in all of those things that got you discouraged and all messed up in the first place. It's in God. So we might get frustrated, we might get discouraged, but we don't quit. And the reason why is because our heart is in the Lord. So it's not easy to lose heart if your heart is in the Lord. Where's your heart? Where's your heart today? Do you got joy? How's it going for you? Do you have peace? Is it working well? Is your plan working well? Are you happy? Do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart? And you know, sometimes that's another reason too why people, they won't even step out and serve the Lord. It's because of man. They're worried about you and what you think of them, so they don't serve. Because man is everything to them. Man is their encourager. Man is the one who sets them up. Think about how many people, and that's the problem. How many people would serve worship leaders or people in the church or for the kingdom of God, but they won't step up, and the reason why is because they're terrified and feared to death of man. What if you didn't really have fear? What would you do for the Lord? What would life look like? And you got to ask that question, how's it going? Do you got hope? Are you excited? Then maybe you're placing your hope and stuff in other things and it's not going as well as you thought it would. And Ishbosheth has been putting his hope and his faith in Abner. Now Abner's dead and his hope is gone too. And so in verse 4, we see one more potential heir to Saul's throne. So far we see Ishbosheth, and now there's a guy called Mephibosheth. Say it with me really quick, Mephibosheth. What? You're like, Mephibosheth. And so in verse 4, Mephibosheth, there's this weird little section that introduces Mephibosheth, and then it's gone again. We don't see Mephibosheth until much later, but the Bible's showing us something in it. It says in verse 4, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet, and he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth, that was a bad day for that guy. Think about it. Your dad dies in battle. Your grandfather dies in battle. And his nurse, this kid's 5 years old, she knows what's going on. She picks up Mephibosheth. The girl starts running like crazy, holding on to this boy, probably trips on a Lego, and then goes down, and his both of his feet break, and he's lamed in his feet, and he's hurt because of somebody else. And what the Bible's doing, it's showing a contrast of weakness right here, you guys. It's showing the contrast of weakness. One person, Mephibosheth, is weak because of somebody else and hurt. And that represents a lot of people in church today. Hurt and broken because of somebody else. And you know what? God can minister to those people, and he does. Thank God for it. And then there's other people like Ishbosheth where he's weak, he's broken, and he's messed up. And the reason why, it's not because of somebody else, it's because of his own self. It's because of his own doing. And so when we see Ishbosheth, there's a weakness there that he was weak because he was leaning on Abner instead of leaning and trusting on God. And I got to remember, and this is something I do struggle with, and I got to remember it, that if I want strength in my life, I've got to be leaning on the Lord. And the one thing that puts me in check is when I'm scared, if I've got anxiety, I start looking to what I've been leaning on. And a lot of the times, it hasn't been the Lord that I've been leaning on, but it's been on something else. And that something else has given way. And they say, well, Jason, you know, leaning on Jesus is a crutch. Yeah, he's my whole hospital. He's everything. And I found out that when I'm leaning on anything but the Lord, that's when there's trouble in my life. And Ishbosheth had that. There's two weaknesses, and God ministers to both of them. And so Jesus, and that's why he told us about leaning and building our home on the foundation that is who he is. You remember what he's saying about if anybody hears my words and he does them, he's the one who builds his house on a solid foundation, where the winds and the waves and the rain starts crashing down, but the house stood solid. But the one who heard his words and didn't do it was like the guy who built his house on shifty sand. And so when those troubles of life came and the winds blew and the rain happened, the house fell apart because there was no foundation prior to the storm. Everybody wants strength in the storm. Everybody wants help in the storm. Everybody wants peace in the storm, but they don't build before it comes. And what Jesus was saying there is like, listen, I'm solid, you guys. All you got to do is start building now before it comes. So when it comes, you can withstand it. But you know what? How many times, and especially in my life, talking to myself, do I start looking to get solid in the storm? When the Lord says you need to be doing it before. And so everything in Ishbosheth's life was just a train wreck, you guys. His dad didn't teach him about God and trusting in him, how important it is for us to teach our kids to trust and have faith in God. Raise your kids up that way. Because if not, they're going to be looking to anything and everything else besides God. Even if you're old and your kids are grown up and they're gone, they see how you handle it. They watch what you're doing and how you go through with it. And sometimes you can preach the gospel and not even use words. You can just be a Christian. And so Ishbosheth, the guy is trusting and leaning on all these other things, and he ends up going down. And so now in verse 5, it says, now the sons of Remon, the Beerothite, and Rechab, and Baanana, I feel like we should sing a song about this guy. It's just, what was that? Gwyneth, what was her name? Who's that girl that's married to the country guy that was on The Voice? Gwyneth Stefani, yeah. Didn't she sing that song, Banana? Like, we all learned how to spell banana by Gwen Stefani. Anyways, Google it when you get home. You'll see what I'm talking about. So, set out, and about the heat of the day, they came to the house of Ishbosheth. Now, Ishbosheth is a sitting duck because Abner's gone. And it says, they came to his house of Ishbosheth, and as he was taking his noonday rest, and they came into the midst of the house as if to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach, and Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. So there you've got Ishbosheth, and he kind of reminds me of like a typical teenager. What's this guy doing sleeping at 12 o'clock in the middle of the day? So like if you were to go into Ishbosheth's room, I just picture like the dark curtains pulled shut, Mountain Dew cans all over the place from a bender last night of playing Halo until like 3 in the morning. And here's Ishbosheth on his bed, 12 o'clock in the afternoon, crashed out, and these two guys come in. And he's like, hey, what's up? What you guys doing? They're like, oh, we just got to get some wheat out of the fridge. No big deal. We're in and we're out. And then they end up stabbing him. And what's interesting about it, didn't we just read a few verses back what tribe these guys are from? Benjamin. Why is that a big deal? Well, because they're family. That's why. The guy's getting jacked by his family. And you know, how many of you guys know this? It's one thing when an enemy will stab you. It's another thing when it's your family. And thank God that some of us don't know what that's like, where we've had family do us wrong. When it happens from an enemy, we expect it. But sometimes when it happens from a family member, it hurts. And that could happen in churches, you guys, you know, because we're a family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And sometimes when you're in a family, you get hurt. And don't let that discourage you from staying a part of the family. That's the way it is. And it's easy for people to get hurt and then they bounce and they don't stay plugged in. And what God wants is us, a family, to work things out. And it's hard when people leave that are in your family. I know over the years, you guys, it happens. You pray with people, you love people, you baptize people, you help people financially, you're there for them. And then it's like when they split, they're vindictive and hateful, and you're like, what is up? We were so tight, and now you're like so against me. And so these guys, they stab Ish-bosheth, they cut off his head because they're trying to get ahead with David. That's a bad joke. It's kind of funny if you think about it. Go home, you'll get it on the way home. But they try to get ahead with David, and they cut off his head because they're like, once Ish-bosheth is out of the picture, oh, David, it's all yours. Ain't nobody in your way, right? So it says, and they brought the head of Ish-bosheth to David at Hebron. And they said to the king, here's the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. The Lord has avenged my lord the king this day on Saul and on his offspring. So when David hears this, it's going to make him sick for a couple of reasons. But what are they doing? Why did they do this? They're trying to flatter David. You're the guy. Nobody like you in the whole world. You're special. You know, you're somebody. And so what we're doing is we're on your team because you're so awesome. And David knows that they're trying to flatter him. And the thing about it is, and the reason why he's going to shut this down is because he knows. Just like Proverbs says, a man who flatters his neighbor sets a net for his feet. You know what that means? The same people that are talking how good you are right now are going to be the same ones stabbing you in the back later. And that's why the scriptures say, you know, when we look at Jesus, and they would always try to flatter the Lord, you know, around Passover time, and he's healing people, and he's doing a lot of miraculous things, and they would go to Jesus, and they're like, man, Jesus, you know, you're something, and he was, but they're just like, you're something special, you're amazing, you're so good, ain't nobody like you in the whole wide world, Jesus. True, but the scripture said he wouldn't entrust himself to man because he knew what was inside of him. And I think that's a wise principle. Anytime somebody, we always got to be on guard. That's what stinks, you guys. We all, because there's like agendas that people can have. And you always got to be on guard. What do they want? And what is going on? So when they come, oh, you're just so good. We just so, you know, we just the best person. Hey, you know what they're doing? They might be setting a net out in front of you. And so Jesus didn't go for it. David's not going to go for it because he knows if they did that to Ish-bosheth, it's only a matter of time before they're going to get him, regardless of how good they talk to his face. Have you guys ever had that happen? Someone's talked so good to you, to your face. They've been on board with everything you said as gospel truth. And then it's just like, man, something goes wrong. And then boom. And you're like, dang it, I knew it. I should have just, you know. And so David's like, he's not falling for it. He says in verse 9, David answered him and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity. David knew who got David through everything David went through. And he looks at these two brothers and he's like, it wasn't because of you two. Like, where were you two 5 years ago? And now you're going to come to me and you're going to say you're on my team by bringing this guy's head to me? David knew, and he wants them to know, it's not by your hand. You think you're going to give me the kingdom by cutting that king's head off, and somehow, all of a sudden, because of what you've done, I'm going to be king? David's a tough guy. I'm looking forward to meeting David. I am. I really am, you guys. David was good looking, strong, and man, could he lead because he was so wise. And I think this guy's on it. He's like, it's not by your hand. And everything you're going through today, everything that you've gone through last week, it's been by the Lord's hand that you're here today. It's been by the Lord's hand that he's kept you and he's given grace to you and delivered you out of every one of your adversities. It's because of God today. Not because of man, not because of anybody else, but because God had favor on you, because God had favor on me. And David recognizes it. And I think, just on a side note, when we go home tonight and we get on our knees, at the end of the day, we need to give God thanks and say, thank you for giving me and out of all my adversities, Lord. Man, we've been through a lot of it in the last few years. But the Lord has delivered us constantly, you guys. And he'll continue to do it. So David, he doesn't buy into it. And he says, when someone told me, behold, Saul is dead, and thought they were bringing me good news, these poor fools, I seized him, killed him in Ziklag, which was the reward that I gave him for his news. Because they're like, David, we're on your team. Here's some good news. Ishbosheth is dead. You're going to buy us the best cigars. You're going to get us some bling. You're going to give us a bank account. We're so excited about the future with you, David, because you're the best king. We're going to have the best food. People are going to love us. Go to the mall with an open-ended credit card. And David's like, you know the last reward I gave to the guy that came in to me talking this garbage? I done killed him from the earth. And they're just like, nope. It's like, you know, you're in that moment where, dang, this isn't going like I thought it was going to go. So it says, I destroyed him from the earth. David, these guys, and we're gonna close out just this section right here. But when they come to him, David's wanting to throw up in his mouth a little bit. And the reason why he's getting so sick, David's getting sick to his stomach with these two guys. Two reasons. Number one, they come to David with Christianese. You know what Christianese is, where people just, there's people out there and they've got the Bible memorized front to cover, back to cover, and they're a walking app. I mean, they just got it down. And you're like, well, Jesus, that's a good thing. You know, put the word of God in your heart. Yeah, it is, but these people are weird. Because when you look at their life and all the scripture they know, they're a train wreck in their personal life. And how are you going to go quoting scripture to me when your life is a wreck? It's weird to me. I find it odd that someone would spend so much time memorizing scripture and so little living it. It doesn't make sense to me. And when they come to David and they're like, the Lord has avenged you this day. David's thinking, don't put the Lord's name on your sin and think you're going to come and flip it over to me and it's going to validate what you just did. You know, when guys sometimes in singles in churches, we don't have a big church, but I do know for a fact there's been guys that wanted to pick up on singles and they're like, hey, girl, you know, the Lord told me, you look fly and we should hang out, right? And that's when you're just like, you know, he didn't say nothing to me, so you just better beat it. Or man, we gotta, the Lord, we need some extra money around here. You know, the Lord, you know, my plane, I gotta have a plane because God forbid I fly coach, you know, and the Lord said, and we use this Christianese. And it's what it is, I think the root of it is it's a portrayal of somebody we're not. When the Lord says, just come as you are, not as you should be. Come as you are, not as you should be. I'll work the rest out, just come rough. And that's why I love you guys, right? Because you come in hard sometimes. Some people come in, they're rough. Talking about, Pastor, that was a good word out of Palms. That's cool, though, because what you see is what you get, and the Lord loves that, man. The Lord loves that so much when he sees people who come into the house of God, and they just, you know, I'm not advocating, and this really isn't to you, because, you know, we got different levels in our life, right? We grow, And, you know, but you see some people come in here and they'll drop an F word, you know, and right. And they know right away. And they're like, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I don't know where that came from. Well, I know where it came from. It came from your heart. But that's okay, because that's in your heart. You're not denying it. It's just kind of who you are. And we should be respectful, by the way, when we're in the house of God. But the point I'm trying to make is God just wants us to be real, you guys. And like wherever we're at, that's where we're at. But we strive to keep pushing. And so David is sick. He's like, don't take that Christianese garbage with me with this dropping the Lord on you beheading somebody. And thank God we don't have an illustrated Bible version of this, because this was ugly. And then the second thing he said to him, he said, here's the next mistake that you guys made. You're calling Saul my enemy. Your enemy, you've been avenged from your enemy, Saul. If you would have asked David that question, he would have been like, Saul's not my enemy. But what did we see in Scripture? Saul was always trying to stab this guy in the back every chance he could get. Don't you remember when we went through 1 Samuel? And every time David was around, Saul's trying to stab him to death. I think that's an enemy. You know, somebody doesn't like your stuff on Facebook, you're like, man, I'm unfriending this guy, he's an enemy. This Saul's trying to stab David in the back. And when they came to David and they said, your enemy, he's like, well, wait a second, that ain't my enemy. Don't say that that's my enemy. Because David never saw Saul as an enemy. In fact, every time Saul was in his hand for murder, justifiably so, David never took, he never took revenge. He prayed over him and honored him. And we've got a problem with Biden. There's this scripture that says, honor all men, whether you like them or not. And what David is doing is what Jesus told us to do when he said, pray for your enemies and those who spitefully use you. And then he said over in Luke when he said, hey, if you do good to those who do good to you, what is your reward? What's your credit? People like you, they say you're great, they help you, they give you money, they're financially, and you're just like, man, these are the best people in the world. Well, what about the people that come against you? And Jesus said, it's those, what is your reward? What's my reward when I'm only good or hanging out with people that are on my team? And so what David does is he doesn't look at Saul as his enemy. And I wanted to ask you guys that question. How do you see people in your life that aren't on your team? Are you doing good to them? And you're like, Jason, I can't. I'm not there yet. You remember being real? I'm not there yet. I can't do good. I can't send them a card and tell them, hey, here's an Amazon gift certificate. Thanks for trying to ruin my life. Not there. But this is what you can do. And we're going to close out with this. Worship team, come on up. This is what we can do. We can start by praying for them. That's it. We can pray for our enemies. And I'm not talking about, oh God, burn them up in some kind of gnarly accident and, you know, but just pray for them that God's will would be done. That's where we can start. And so as we close, you guys, would you stand with me? And I want to pray through a couple of things as we close this morning and the worship team's coming on up. Courage, you guys. Where's our courage? Where are we putting it in? And we want to put it in the Lord, that solid foundation. And then leaning on the Lord, you guys. We need to lean on the Lord. It's, you know, things, I hear about how things are such a mess right now in our generation. And, you know, when I was younger, I used to remember hearing the old timies. And they would be all about, you know, this generation is horrible. You guys are playing Ataris and Donkey Kong and it's of the devil. And we'd be like, oh, you know, and back in my day, you know, when we're stropping our straight razors and shaving, like, you know, it was such a good time and it was so good. And there was so much love. And what did we say? Oh, you old timies, it's always the same old story. My generation was better than yours. But what are we saying right now? We're just like, man, the 80s was legit. You know, it was like so good. We had Duran Duran, Culture Club. It was legit. And it was different in the 80s or whenever, you know, maybe the 90s. Things are definitely different now. But I was telling Vicky, our generation right now, you guys, is primed for the gospel. People are starving and thirsting to death to hear there's good news and that there's someone they can lean on. And so as we close this out, we want to remember, hey, listen, let's lean on the Lord. You guys, this week, I don't know what this week has, but let's lean on the Lord and then forgive like the Lord. Maybe you can't do good for your enemy, but maybe you can pray for him. So let's start there. Father, we love you. And we just thank you for all your blessings, Lord. And give us strength today. Lord, may you be our firm foundation on what we lean against. Not man, not the economy, not Biden's Build Back Better plan, Lord, but your plan. We need you, Jesus. And that we can have our hope anchored in you, Lord. And Father, I just want to pray over all of us today when we're talking about just looking at how David dealt with Saul and his family and how he was so good to them. And they were so bad to him. And Lord, I just, even now, I'm sure there's, if we just give it a minute, there's pictures popping up in our mind of who's against us or who we're against. Who we got a problem with. Even right now, there's faces being popped up. And Lord, this is our opportunity to just to not hear your word only, but to do it. And Lord, we may not be all the way there to do good to our enemies, but we can definitely pray over them. And so, Father, we do. We pray over our enemies today. Lord, we pray that they know you as Christ. We pray that they know you as Savior. Because at the end of the day, if they love you, they're going to have a heart for us. We pray for our community. We pray for healing. We pray for an end of this virus. We pray for hope and joy restored through the Son and his death on the cross for our sins. Not a superficial hope, Lord, we need you, Jesus. I pray that you use our church, Lord. Use us as we leave today, God. Lay it on our heart who we can reach out to this week. And we thank you for reaching out to us and giving your life on the cross, Lord. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.